front of you, looking at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 4, Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll look at a couple of verses, verse number 12 and verse number 13. For the next little season, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. Typically, when we turn to a book of the Bible and we preach through the book of the Bible, we begin with chapter 1 and start with verse 1 and work our way down through chapters 2, 3, 4, etc., etc., etc. Just like we're doing with the book of James, amen. Encourage you to be back tonight. Choir practice tonight, 5:15. And that excites you and excites Brother Ed, I guess, amen. You had a couple of weeks off, and now it's time to get back to business. And then after that, we have our evening service. We're looking at the book of James. James has a lot of practical things to say. We encourage you to be back for that at 6:30 as well. But typically, we do go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But here, in the book of Hebrews, God has not led me to do that. There's a lot of great things in the book of Hebrews, but I think what we're going to do for the next season, we're just going to say what I call hanging out in the book of Hebrews. As God leads me to a passage, I'll give it to you. And so as he shares with me something that he has for you, we will look at that passage as well. And it might just be that when we get done looking, hanging out in Hebrews, we might have covered every verse in the Bible, but we're just not going to do it exegetically. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and so forth. And so on and so on. So I trust that you'll enjoy these messages and God will use them in your heart. And as we hang out together in Hebrews, I think it would be good for you as well to hang out in Hebrews, perhaps in your personal devotion time. Maybe you'll add a little extra reading to the book of Hebrews. Maybe you'll read through the book of Hebrews ahead of time, ahead of your schedule, just to give you an idea of where we might be and where God is leading us. So I trust that you'll find this time of hanging out in Hebrews to be very beneficial to you as well. Well, I'm thankful that many years ago I developed a great love for reading. It began when I was about in second grade. My mom decided that she's not going to have us to sit around all summer long and not do anything, so she took us to the local library. And there, every week, she would say, you have to get two books out of the library, at least two books, and you're going to read those two books, and then we'll go back next week, because we only did grocery shopping once a week, and it was so far away. And so we go back, and mom go grocery shopping, we go to the library, we exchange those two books, and get two more. Now, I know that myself and my youngest sister, Barbara, we really loved reading. My brother, Scott, he didn't like to read so much, amen, but he read because he was forced to do so. But I really had a love for reading. I think it's a tragedy that most people don't love reading, and particularly this. They don't take the time to read. With the proliferation of YouTube and a proliferation of videos and all the different internet TV we have, that we really have lost our love for reading. And sometimes when I meet a pastor, evangelist, a missionary, or a preacher, I ask them this question: what have you read lately that has spoken to your heart? Then I make this caveat: outside of the Word of God. And I think most of the time I get an answer something like this: well, Brother Dave, I wish I had more time to read. Or sometimes they say something like this: I've been so busy lately that I haven't had really time to read like I want to. I do love to read, but I just can't find time to do that. And here's my opinion: whether you're a pastor, preacher, evangelist, missionary, or whether you're a person sitting in a pew this morning, really that is just an excuse. And to be quite honest with you, if you are going to be any person that preaches the Word of God with great relevance, you're going to have to be a reader. If you're going to be a Christian really that wants to serve God, you're going to have to be a reader outside of the Word of God. Jack Hudson once was asked this. He said, what is the one thing that makes a major difference in your life? And he quickly replied, he said, I am an avid reader. Victor Hugo said this: to learn to read is to light a fire. Every syllable that is spelled out is a spark. Let me tell you this morning that many a spark have been started inside this pastor's heart by reading a particular book outside of the good book or the Word of God. A lot of people can trace turning points in their lives to something that they have read. Now, it may have been a spiritual content, but they read those words and the Holy Spirit used it to challenge their hearts and their lives have been changed. A person who was a great person by the name of Charles, sometimes they call him Tremendous Jones, he said this: you're the same today that you're going to be in 5 years from now, except for these two things, the people that you associate with and the books that you read. It's important not only that you read, but it's important what you read. Some books really aren't worth the money that you spend on them or the time that you spent reading them. And they're a total waste of money and they're a total waste of time. W.H. Auden said this, "A real book is not one that we read, but one that reads us." And I think that's a pretty good definition of a good book. I think there's one book that definitely fits that definition, and that's the Bible. The Bible is not only a book that we read, but guess what? It's also a book that reads us. Sometimes I drift back to the day that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was my first real experience with the penetrating power of the Word of God that touched my heart, touched my soul. I became obedient to the Word, and God gloriously and wonderfully saved me. And since then, I even discovered even more the incredible power of God's Word towards my heart and my soul. Even today, after all these years of having received Christ as my Savior as a young man, I'm still learning how deep the Word of God can penetrate my heart and penetrate your soul. And I trust today that you're of the same persuasion today, that you can look back at your salvation experience and understand that God did penetrate my heart. But now, so many years out, He still penetrates even deeper than I thought was possible. So having said that, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read just two verses in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 14, as we hang out in the book of Hebrews for a little while this morning. And we're going to ask God when we're done, we're going to pray and ask God to penetrate our hearts with the Word of God as we think on this matter, the penetrating power of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 12. It says, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this journey in the book of Hebrews, Father, I pray as we look at this thought, Father, of the penetrating power of the Word of God. Oh Lord, You would help us to understand that the Bible is just not a book that we read, but it's a book that reads us. And so, Father, I pray today that You'll speak to the hearts of Your children out of here today. Challenge them, Father, as You see fit to do so. But then, Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that You would convict their heart of their sinfulness and the righteousness that's only found in Jesus Christ, and they might appropriate that righteousness to their life, Father, by receiving Christ as their personal Savior. So, Father, work in hearts and lives. We seek to give You honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than Thee, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the Word tells us that the Bible reads us through and through. And in this passage, we find that the Bible describes the Bible's penetrating power. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, the symbol of its penetrating power. The symbol of its penetrating power. The Holy Spirit is a master at communicating and teaching. All you have to do is just look at your own life and think about the times that you know the Holy Spirit of God was challenging your heart. He was communicating something to you. He was teaching you something from the penetrating Word of God. And oftentimes we find that the Holy Spirit, and God being the writer of the Bible, uses symbols or pictures really to reveal the nature and the value that the Bible has for you and I. If you have been a teacher in a public school, the Christian school, or even here in our Sunday school classes, you understand that teachers know the value of object lessons. I can think of one teacher who asked her students to bring something in that represented their religion during a Sunday school class. Well, one student got up and said, "Well, my parents really are Jewish, and this is the Star of David," and he held up the Star of David. Another student said, "I'm a Catholic, and these are the prayer beads that my mom uses every day when she prays." Then one student got up and said, "I'm a Baptist, and this is my casserole for the fellowship after church, amen." There is a lot of symbols in the Word of God. And God in His Word gave us many symbols really to demonstrate the quality of God's Word. And these symbols really demonstrate, if you're taking notes, the complete power of the Word of God. You see, God has revealed Himself by His many different names, and you can study the names of God. We studied here in Sunday school many, many years ago the compound names of God, and what a great joy that was and how much we learned. But you ever wondered why that God has did that? Why did He give us all these compound names of Himself? Why is He given all those names in the Bible for Jesus Christ? And I believe it's simply this, because there's not one name that can adequately and sufficiently portray that all that He is and who He is to you and I. So He has many names given to us in the Bible. And each of those names revealing something different about the aspects of God or His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the same is true with the Word of God. There's many symbols in the Bible that's used to describe the Word of God. Because not one symbol can fully demonstrate or declare the power of God Himself through His Word. F.E. March said this, "Many are the similes which are used to in the Scripture about the Word of God, and various are their uses to explain its intrinsic value, its inherent virtue, and its inspiring vitality." Just to name a few, the Bible is symbolized as a mirror in James 1, verses 23 and verse 25. It's called a mirror because of the Word of God shows us what we really are and reveals our true self to ourselves. The Bible is called water, or sometimes the word washing is used, because the word cleanses, refreshes, and purifies our lives in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. The Bible was called milk because the Word nourishes new believers and helps them grow in the Lord, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. And we find it's called strong meat because the Word of God provides deeper truth for those who are mature in Jesus Christ and strengthens spiritual understanding in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through verse number 14. Then we find the Bible calls itself fire because the Word burns with convicting power. It purifies and stirs the heart into action, according to Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29. You see, there's many different symbols, and that is just to name a few of them. Well, in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, we're given a symbol of the cutting power of the Word of God. Secondly, in Hebrews 4, 12, notice the Bible. The Word of God is symbolized as being sharper than a two-edged sword. And the symbol of a sword is used to describe the quality of God's Word. And so we find that the sword, as used by the writer on this occasion, is listed 29 times in our King James Bible. And refers to a short sword, a dagger, or a knife. Now, when we think of a sword, we're thinking of like knights in shining armor whose sword's like 4 feet long, and it takes basically two hands to wield that thing. That's not what this is talking about. I think in a good example of what this sword, a short sword or a dagger or a knife is found in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 16 when it speaks about Ehud. The Bible said, "But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges." In other words, it cuts both coming in and cuts going out of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And so that dagger that Ehud carried under his garment and on his thigh is a type of the sword that the writer here in Hebrews is making reference to it. And normally this type of sword was usually kept in a sheath. For example, we find in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 51, the Bible says, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of a sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." So it was usually kept in the sheath, but then notice something else. It's the kind of sword that normally hung from a belt. Again, we find this example from David in 1 Samuel 25 in verse 13 from last week's message. The Bible said, "And David said unto his men, gird ye upon every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." So this sword was short. This sword was normally hung by the side. Normally it was kept on the sheath, but they noticed something else. This sword was one that could be carried and used in one hand. And it was used really to slash at the enemy or plunge into the enemy. And Paul's not here suggesting, I know what you're thinking, that God uses his word to slaughter his people. That's not what Paul's teaching here. But he's simply saying this, the word of God has the power to penetrate and expose the deepest part of you and me. To put it another way, we could say this, that the word of God cuts and convicts our heart. There's a story told about a religious bookseller who lived in the nation of France, and he walked into a village and he sold a copy of the book of Proverbs to a notoriously dishonest man. The next day, the man came running up to him as he was peddling his wares out there in the town square, and he ran up to this peddler and he said, "Take back this book. It speaks against me. Take it and give me back my money." Just similarly as that, a missionary was in China, and he gave a Bible to a non-Christian Chinese man and asked him to read it that night and come back and see him the next day. Well, the missionary gave him the Bible, and in the morning the man returned, and he said, "Take back this Bible. Every time I read it, it kicks me." Listen, that's what the Word of God ought to do. It ought to kick us. It ought to cut us. It ought to convict us as well. And there's times when we ought to, that the Word of God, through the teaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit and our repentance, that provides us, cleanses us as we ask to be forgiven for our sins. And sometimes it instructs us, but most of the time, if you're like me, I don't need to be uplifted. I need to be cleansed. I need to be instructed. So the Word of God is a sword. It has a conviction. Power about itself. It's like a dagger that penetrates our hearts. Well, not only do we see the symbol of its penetrating power, but notice secondly this morning, notice the source of the penetrating power. What the Bible, I thought about this, what gives the Bible such penetrating power? What is the source of the cutting? What is the source of the convicting power of the Word of God? Well, I think the writer of Hebrews really attributes its ability to penetrate to a couple of things. Number one, to a divine source of power. Notice in verse number 12, we find it's called the Word of God. According to the New York Times several years ago, a new work of fiction is published every 30 minutes in the United States. As a matter of fact, the United States is just underneath the United Kingdom and publishing the most nonfiction books each year. And they publish around 400,000 works of nonfiction, of fiction every year. But I want you to understand this morning, the Bible is just not an ordinary book. It's a unique book from any other book that has ever been published, is being published, and will ever be published. Notice, it's the Word of God. And the Bible is a book that originates from God. And Paul pens these words down in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. He says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Horatius Bonar is a good Bible commentator if you like to read after. He was a Scottish pastor. That's probably why I like him, because my heart is still drawn to Scotland. He was a Scottish pastor, author, and a hymn writer. He wrote these very words about the Bible. "Thy thoughts are here, my God, expressed in words divine, the utterance of heavenly lips in every sacred line." Do you see God's book, that book that pierces our hearts and cuts to asunder, as something that is God's divine word, and every sacred line is written by him? The writer of Hebrews states that the word of God is quick. That word quick means alive. It gives the idea of something that is living because it has a divine source. It produces life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It was a biology professor stood before his class holding a little brown seed in his hand, and he said this to his students that morning. "I know just exactly the composition of this little seed. It has nitrogen, hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon. I know the exact proportions of each of those." He said, "I can make a seed that will look exactly like it. But if I take my seed and I plant it, it will come to naught. Its elements will simply be absorbed up in the soil that I planted in. If I plant this seed that God has made, it will become a plant because it contains the mysterious principle which we call the life principle. Understand this morning, church, that the Bible gives us life because it originates from a living God who gives life to those who will want it. Well, the writer of Hebrews attributes its ability to penetrate to a divine source of power. But notice, secondly, he attributes it to a diligent source of power. We read the word of God is not only quick, but notice these words, powerful. Now, when I was growing up, you had to be two things as a boy growing up. You had to be quick that you could run away from a bully, or you had to be powerful to fight the bully. I was neither quick or powerful, so I just stood there and took it, amen. Praise the Lord for that. But that word powerful means it's active. That word powerful means it's operative. God is always active in our lives. Even when we look out and we think God is not active, my friend, he is still active in our lives. And he is diligently at work in our hearts. He's diligently at work in our lives, making and molding us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Someone said this, God loves us too much to leave us as we are. Boy, what a wonderful true statement is. I'm going to repeat that. God loves us too much to leave us as we are. And that's one reason why we ought to read the Bible every day of our lives and keep ourselves under the preaching of God's Word at a local New Testament Bible preaching church. And we do that so that the Word of God may continually work in our heart. I'm glad that God worked on your heart 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago during the revival. Maybe last service, maybe in your home Bible study, maybe in your quiet time. I'm thankful for that. But listen, we need to be under the preaching of God's Word so that His Word may continually work in our hearts. Keep your fingers in Hebrews and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Just turn back in your Bible just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let's read verse 13. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye have received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That word effectually in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13 means this. It means to be active. It gives the idea of not only is it active, but it's efficient. And Paul explains that when he preached to the church at Thessalonica, the word of God was alive. And the word of God was at work in their hearts and lives. And no doubt, no preacher in his right mind would not want to have that happen when the word of God is being preached and taught. Because it's through the word of God that God matures and God conforms the believer into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we get into his word, guess what? The word gets into us and actively works on our heart. Some books may touch us and stir our emotions. Some books might even inspire us and delight us. But understand this, the word of God is powerful enough that it changes our lives because we have a living God that wrote it. Well, not only do we see the symbol of its penetrating power, not only do we see the source of its penetrating power, but notice, lastly, because my clock here says it's 11:14, amen. I don't know what time your watch says, but I'm going by this one that says 11:14 right here. Notice the scope of its penetrating power. The scope of its penetrating power. When we think about the Word of God and its penetrating power, two things come to my mind. How does the Word of God penetrate us? And what is the scope of that penetrating? If he tells us that it's going to penetrate us, what's the scope and how does it do it? Well, first of all, it describes how it has a dividing power in verse number 12. It tells us that it works in our lives. The Bible says piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Those words, dividing asunder, literally speaks about separating. Man is composed of three parts. He's composed of a spirit, a soul, and a body. The spirit is the highest part of man that enables us to be God conscious. And then we have the soul, which is the individual self. That's the seat of our emotions. Then we have the body, is the tabernacle in which you and I live in, from which we can enjoy all the senses that God gives us. And I think the idea and the Word of God is simply this, that the Word of God penetrates every area of our lives. It permeates every aspect of each person, their spirit, their soul, and even their body. And God's words can cut through any area of our lives and bring conviction to us. I think a powerful illustration of Hebrews 4, verse number 12, is found when King Josiah, back in 2 Kings chapter number 22 and verses 10 through 11, discovered the law of God was discovered in the temple. And the Bible said that when Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So understand this morning that when Josiah heard the word of God being read, guess what it did? It pierced his heart. He was deeply convicted because he realized how far Judah has strayed from God's commandment. The word didn't just merely inform him. It just didn't give him a bunch of knowledge. It searched him. It exposed sin and moved him to a place of repentance and action. That's what God's word ought to do to our lives. That's exactly what Hebrews 4 and verse 12 teaches. The word is living. It spoke to Josiah, present condition. The word is powerful. It broke through a national hardened condition where the nation of Judah had turned from serving God. Then it said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cut into the king's heart with great conviction. And then the word discerned the thoughts and the intents of his heart. You say, what happened when it did that? It revealed his personal guilt. It revealed the guilt of the nation of Judah and the need and the urgency of turning back to a God that loved them. Well, we could sum it up this way. When Josiah heard the forgotten book of the law, the word of God cut deeper than any weapon could ever have done. It reached into his heart, it revealed his nation's sin, and stirred him to repentance. Let me ask you this morning, does the word of God do that for you? Deep in your heart when you hear it preached? Well, the word of God also had a discerning power, a discerning power. We read that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, think about that. Not only does God see our actions, but the Word of God understands our thoughts and even the intents of our hearts without even thinking about it. We get our English word critic from that word that's translated discerner in this passage. And really it describes something that is fit for judging. It describes someone that is skilled for judging. And so we find that the Word of God pierces through the mask that oftentimes conceal our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. I'm glad that God's Word does that for me. It sits in judgment over every thought, over every intent of our heart, revealing anything that may be dishonest and sinful that we have stored away deep inside our heart. I think in reality, each man's heart, my heart, your heart, becomes a courtroom. And the Word of God becomes that critic, becomes that judge, becomes the discerner of our hearts and our minds. God's Word discerns our hidden thoughts inside our heart. We cannot hide one single thing from God's Word. You know, sometimes we can fool our spouses, we can fool our pastor, we can fool those around us, but listen, we cannot hide one single thing from God. It penetrates even our hidden thoughts. We find God's Word discerns our haughty thoughts. It penetrates those thoughts of pride and arrogance that we might have, as we're speaking about on Wednesday Bible study. And then it penetrates our hostile thoughts. And if you're here today and you're rebellion against God in any way, guess what? God's word is going to penetrate your heart, and it's going to expose your rebellion in front of a righteous and holy God. I think a good example of the discerning power of the written word of God is found in the discerning power of the living word, Jesus Christ himself. We read in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man." Forget this last part. "For he knew what was in man." Jesus knew all men and what was inside of them. And Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse number 4, knowing their thoughts, he said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your heart?" In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "But he knew their thoughts," speaking about Jesus, "and he said to the man that had a withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth," referring to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. I think if you were to take a careful examination of those verses that I just read, you'll find a pattern begins to develop. First, there's an attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, my friend, there always is an evil, wicked attitude that's present. As long as the prince and power of the air is still around, we'll always have that. But then there's an analysis. Jesus literally analyzes their hearts, and he knew what was in their heart, and he knew the motive of their heart. And lastly, there was an admonition, and Jesus rebuked them for their evil thoughts, for their wickedness, and for their hypocrisy that they had in their lives that was hidden deep inside their heart. Well, if we can apply this to our life, you know, the Bible works in just a similar way. As we read or we hear the word of God, we can approach it with different feelings. But as we immerse ourselves in it, as we discover that the word of God examines our hearts, revealing every thought and intention with clarity, it ought to move us to action. Well, the word of God has a dividing and a discerning power, but notice lastly, it has a closing power. Look at verse 13 of our text. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes of him whom we have to do." That word "open" has really two distinct uses in Bible times. The first one is this. It was used of a wrestler taking his opponent by the throat. So in other words, I'd have his throat and he'd have my throat and we were face to face. But it also was used regarding a criminal trial. And a person that was accused would be sitting down in the place where he was being examined. They would take a sharp dagger and they would tie it around his neck. And then they would take the point of that dagger and put it up like this as it was tied around his neck. You see, why would they do that? That way he had to look at the court, look at the witnesses, and he couldn't just drop his head down to hide himself in shame. And both uses involve grave face-to-face situations. And when the saved and the unsaved come under the scrutiny of God's word, they'll be face to face with the truth about God, but also about themselves as well. God's word shows us who and what we really are. Let me illustrate it to you this way, then we'll close. Edwin Rushworth had been a skeptic of the gospel for many years. And one day he just decided, probably under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, without him understanding that, that he needed to read his Bible for 1 hour every day. After the first week of reading, he looked up at his wife and he said, "Wife, if this book is right, we are all wrong." After the second week, he said, "Wife, if this book is right, we are lost." And after a few nights later, he looked up at his wife and he said, "Wife, if this book is right, we must be saved." The word of God had penetrated his heart. Thank God for the penetrating power of the word of God. So as we bring this message to a close from Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 this morning. It really reminds us that the Word of God is not a dead book. It's a living, powerful, and penetrating Word. We have seen the symbol of its penetrating power. It's like a sharpened, two-edged sword, able to cut through every layer of our lives. We've seen the source of its penetrating power. It's the very Word of God, alive with divine authority from God Himself, actively at work in those who believe. And then lastly, we've seen the scope of its penetrating power. It divides, it discerns, it discloses, reaching into the deepest part of our being, revealing the true thoughts and even the intents of our hearts. Well, how do we apply this to our life today? Well, I think the application is really both simple and it's serious. We must not read the Bible casually. Don't read your Bible casually, but allow it to read us personally. Remember, not only do we read it, but it reads us. We must come to the Word of God with our hearts open, willing to let it search us, convict us, correct us, and even change us. And when the Word exposes sin in our life, we're going to have to repent. And when it reveals weakness, we're going to have to yield. And when it shows us the truth, we're going to have to be obedient to the truth of God's Word. You see, the Word of God wasn't just given for you and I just to gain a little bit of knowledge. The Word of God was given that it might transform our life. Has God's Word been transforming your lives? So the question isn't simply this: have you heard the Word of God? Because you have. But rather the question should be, have I allowed God's Word to pierce my heart? Have I allowed God's Word to confront my pride, uncover my hidden thoughts in those dark recesses of my heart? Have I allowed God's Word to expose my motives and draw me closer to Jesus Christ? And the truth is, if we humble ourselves before the Lord and receive His Word will do the work in your heart. Not because you desire, because God says it will do. And may we never become hardened to the voice of the Word of God. May we never treat lightly what God has spoken to us. Instead, may we bow to Him and may we say, Lord, let Your Word do its full work in me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for